chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 59 through verse 69. These things said he, that is Jesus, in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." He said that back in verse 44. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." The sixth chapter of John contains a wealth of truth and instruction, many different applications. But if you were to write a caption over the chapter, it would be, "It's all about Jesus." He is the overriding theme of John chapter 6. We see that name, Jesus, 21 times in the chapter. A name that describes his being, his character, his attributes, his power. It's a name that describes his reason for being here, Jesus. It's a name that points to God's purpose, the salvation of a people from sin. A name that points to our condition, which of course is bondage in sin. It's a name that points to our need, salvation from sin. The name Jesus, the very name is a statement of God's promise, a statement of God's purpose to save his people. It's a name that reveals God's provision, God's sacrifice, God's remedy for sinful man. Never has there been a more remarkable, a more significant, a more consequential name than the name of Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 9 tells us that it is a name which is above every name. In fact, outside of the name of Jesus, man will always come up short before God. Outside of the name of Jesus, there's utter destitution. There's eternal ruin. It's this one named Jesus that stands in the immeasurable, incomprehensible gap between a holy God and sinners. It's a saving name. It's a devil-conquering name. It's a death-conquering name. No other name has made more of a difference in time and eternity than the name of Jesus. And 21 times we see that name here in John chapter 6. It's all about him. But in addition to that, the reoccurring name of Jesus, here in this sixth chapter, there are 105 pronouns, if I counted right, referring to him. That's 126 references to Jesus Christ in this chapter. But in addition to that, there are various titles And there are various metaphors used to describe him. So again, we see it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. In the chapter, we see his miraculous power to do the impossible. We see him as the all-sufficient, the able, the conquering one that brings marvelous possibilities into our lives. We see him as the Lord of all. We see him as the one who's available and accessible, and as the one who cares. We see him as the one who is typified throughout the Old Testament. Again, Jesus is the subject of John chapter 6. It's all about him. In verse 67 of our text, Jesus is seen asking the apostles, the 12, a question, knowing that one of them is a devil, Judas. And in verse 68 and 69, Peter answers in behalf of the apostles. And it is from Peter's answer that we want to take the central thought of the message. I want to speak this morning on a faith that removes all other options. A faith that removes all other options. We want to consider the background to Christ's question to the apostles. We want to consider Peter's answer. And then we want to make application to ourselves. But first of all, the background leading to the question. Following the beheading of John the Baptist and his burial, we read in Mark 6 and verse 30 that the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, no doubt with very heavy hearts. And it says that they told him all things. And after telling Jesus these things, Jesus tenderly and compassionately said unto them in Mark 6, verse 31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." He didn't say, "Go into a desert place and rest a while." He said, "Come." So he's going with them. Makes all the difference in the world. The people of that region saw Jesus and the apostles departing for this desert place. And we read in John 6 and verse 2 that a great multitude followed him. Not because they saw their need of him, not because they felt any personal attachment to him, not because they believed that he was the Son of God, but it tells us because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. So their following of him was self-motivated. And we see that well over 5,000 people gathered in this place. And then we have the record of one of the most spectacular miracles worked by Christ during his earthly ministry. The feeding of well over 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. The sequel to this miracle begins in verse 14. And you'll notice in verse 14 that it is referred to as the miracle that Jesus did. Again, it's all about him. He's the central subject. Now, after this feeding, without a doubt, some of the people who were fed returned to their homes. But we know that others stayed. And those who stayed were very impressed at what they had seen and what they had experienced. And they acknowledged Jesus as the prophet that should come into the world. But instead of falling down before Him as undone sinners, crying out, God be merciful to us, and instead of prostrating themselves at His feet in reverent worship, and owning Him as the Blessed One worthy of their heart's adoration, their intent is declared in verse 15 to take Him by force to make Him a king. This, no doubt, again, was for their own ends. Their thinking is that He would lead them into a successful revolt against the hated Romans. Again, they are entirely self-motivated, entirely self-involved, desiring to fit Jesus into their plans. They thought that they could do with Christ as they pleased. They thought that they could fit Christ into their own little box. They had no heart knowledge of Christ. They had no heart knowledge of the majesty of His person. They had no feeling of personal allegiance or attachment to Him. They simply wanted to make Him king for their own ends. Jesus would send the apostles by ship to the other side of Capernaum. And along the way, we know that they encounter a storm. And Jesus again would display His miraculous power, again telling us it's all about Him. And then coming to verse 22, we read the day following. So it's now the day after the miraculous feeding. And these who had witnessed, these who had experienced the miracle, these who wanted to take Him by force and make Him a king, they're now seeking, they're now looking for Christ. And in their pursuit, they get into some ships that had arrived during the night, and they go to the other side into Capernaum, verses 23 and 24. And in verse 25, when they arrive at where Jesus was, they ask Him a question that really has no relevance. Rabbi, when comest thou hither? And then in verse 26, Jesus exposes their motive. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Basically what He's saying is, all you're looking for is another free meal. That's what He's telling them. They were self-motivated. It wasn't about Him. It was about them. They only saw Jesus through the lens of personal gain. Then a discourse takes place between Jesus and these who had witnessed and experienced the miracle. It probably began in the open air, and eventually moved into the synagogue, because we see in verse 59 that they're in the synagogue. And it would come to include other Jews as well. And throughout the discourse, the ignorance, the blindness, the skepticism, the hardness of heart, the unbelief of the hearers is very clearly manifested. And in the discourse, Jesus would declare wonderful spiritual truths. For example, He declared the incarnation, referring to Himself in verse 27 and 53 as the Son of Man. And the fact that He came down from heaven, verse 32, verse 33, verse 38, verse 50, verse 51, verse 58. He's declaring the incarnation. And He also declares that He was sent from God, in verse 29 and 38 and 39 and 40 and 44 and 57. And He also declared Himself to be the one and only Savior, saying that in Him was everlasting life. He declared His mission from God. He declared that He was the one typified in the Old Testament in the manna. In other words, he's saying, I am the message of this book. It's all about me. He plainly declared the absolute sovereignty of God and the inability of man in salvation. He declared that God gave him a people to save, and that each one of them would be saved through the work of God, through the power of God. He declared their desperate need of a Savior. He declared that He was their only hope. He repeatedly referred to who He is, and He confronted their sinful unbelief, and He confronted their false perceptions and ideas. And in verse 60, these who only wanted to fit Jesus into their plans, that's the only thing they're interested in. And they wanted a Jesus that they could control and were only interested in enjoying physical benefits from Jesus Christ. And then they would be quite content in just putting Jesus on the shelf. And these who could not fit what Jesus was declaring to them of Himself into their own narrow and twisted perception of Him, they say, this is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. In other words, what Jesus was saying to them was irreconcilable to their views and to their wants. And also notice they went on to say, who can hear it? In other words, they found the message of Jesus Christ to be intolerable. Who can hear it? Who can bear such things? And Jesus asked them in verse 61, doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? Does what I have said to you and what I have declared to you, does this offend you? Do these truths displease you? Do these truths upset you? Do these truths annoy and anger you? Doth this offend you? Again, they only want to fit Jesus into their plans, control Him for their own self-advancement. They thought very highly of themselves. And now they're insulted. They feel that they've been wronged by the message of Jesus Christ. And as a result, they're filled with outrage. They're filled with resentment. And it's very important to notice at this time that Jesus did not change His message. He did not make it more palatable to His hearers. He did not tone it down. He did not apologize. In fact, to these very ones who are offended, He reiterates the message in verses 63 and 60 through 65. It's as if He's saying, does this offend you? And if it does, let me say it again, just in case you didn't hear me. So He wasn't interested in pleasing His hearers. And then notice verse 66. We read, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. So there they are. They're ignorant. They're blind. They're hardened. They're filled with resentment and anger toward Jesus and His message. And they turn away from Jesus Christ. They walk away in utter rejection of Christ and His message. They're going away from Jesus. And where are they headed? Well, they're headed to the emptiness and the waste and the imprisonments and the bankruptcy and the misery of their own twisted ideas and perceptions. That's what everyone does who turns away from Jesus and His message. So it was a time of open rebellion. It was a time of open defiance toward the message and toward the person of Jesus Christ. and all the emotion that the apostles must have felt at this time. As the masses in anger and resentment are walking away from Christ. And Jesus turns to this remnant, these apostles, and he says, "Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? Are you going to be like these who walk away from me?" The very question presents a dangerous possibility. It is possible that they too would walk away. The question also presents a challenge to their love, to their loyalty, a challenge concerning their resolve for Christ. That leads us to Peter's answer. The first part of Peter's answer is in the form of a question. To whom shall we go? Notice it doesn't say, "Where shall we go?" It's not what it says. It says, "To whom shall we go?" He's captivated with a person, Jesus Christ. He is saying, "Lord, we have no other options. We have no other alternatives. We have no other course of action other than you." He is saying, "Lord, we cannot entertain any other notion than you." He then makes an acknowledgement. He says, "Thou." Again, he's focused upon a person, Jesus Christ. "Thou hast," present tense, right now, the words, the communication, revelation of eternal life. So in the face of open resentment and anger toward the message of Christ, Peter with confidence, persuasion, and conviction acknowledges, "Lord, you have the message that we need. You have the only true message. And Lord, therefore, there's no need for us to go to anyone else. You have what we need." So this acknowledgement gives the reason for, "To whom shall we go?" States the reason. Peter then makes a bold statement of faith and assurance. And again, it's all about the person of Jesus Christ. Hear him as he says, "We believe and are sure thou art," right now, "that," speaking of something specific, "that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now there is a definite order here. We believe and are sure. The order is the very opposite of human reason. You see, man wants to be sure before he believes. But God's way is believing in order to be sure. We believe and are sure. To believe is to receive and accept something as true. We believe that thou art that Christ, Son of the living God. We accept that as absolute truth. To be sure conveys the idea of being firm, being steadfast, being single-minded in what we believe. So here Peter say, "We believe that thou art that Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God, God himself." And then hear Him say, and are sure. That is, we are absolutely certain. We are absolutely convinced. We are absolutely persuaded that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So in the midst of the resentment, of mass resentment, anger, bitterness, agitation, and offense toward the message and person of Jesus Christ, we hear Peter say, Lord, we have such a belief, such a firmness concerning the message that You preach, and such a belief and firmness in who You are, that we see no other option, we see no other alternative, we see no other course of action but You. And Lord, we're not going anywhere else, we're going to cleave to You. These are the words of one who is enthralled with the person and message of Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a statement of love. That is a statement of commitment. That is a statement of focus concerning Christ and His message. And this is what we as God's people so desperately need today. A belief, an assurance concerning the teaching and person of Jesus Christ that causes us to recognize, that causes us to see. There are no other options. There are no other alternatives. There is no other course of action other than Him. He's everything. That's the kind of faith that we need. Which brings us to the application to ourselves. When Jesus asked the apostles this question, will ye also go away? It was a time of open defiance and rebellion toward the teachings and the person of Jesus Christ. And this no doubt was very difficult and trying to the apostles to see people turn away in anger from the one that they loved, the one that they so firmly believed. And here we are today in a world, a society, a culture that finds the teachings and person of Christ to be extremely bothersome, extremely distasteful, and unappealing. And the masses today feel insulted and wronged and enraged by the message and person of Jesus Christ. Here we are in a postmodern, post-God world, society, and culture. And there is rampant hatred, denial, defiance, and total disregard for Christ and His teaching. When those who have adopted and embraced the programs and agenda of Satan are becoming more and more bold and relentless in the promotion of Satan's agenda and are seeking for everyone to approve and accept and celebrate abomination. And here we are surrounded on all sides with the filthiness, the wickedness, the ungodliness, the abomination, the blasphemy, and the heresy of that which is absolutely repulsive to God. We're in a world, a society, and culture that's in the death grip of humanism, intellectualism, secularism, narcissism, political correctness, Hollywood, pop culture, mainstream media, so-called progressivism. And as a result, biblical reason and discernment is all but extinct. And God's order for the sexes, for the home, has been continually and blatantly ignored and rejected. And the result is marriages and homes and lives have been robbed and brought to ruin. And now we are a society and a culture entangled in webs, entangled in the web of homosexuality and transgender, caught in a downward spiral of degeneracy, where respect and faith, values, morality, justice, integrity, sanity, and common sense have been stripped away. And now we're a culture spinning out of control, caught in a cycle of insanity, caught in a cycle of dysfunction and destruction. And yet you and I are called to serve God in such times. Surrounded by heathen worship, heathen talk, heathen ways, heathen philosophies, heathen attitudes and pursuits. And oh, how we need this belief and assurance whereby we are so convinced, so persuaded, so confident, so firm and steadfast that the message and person of Christ, that we see no other option, no other alternative, no other course of action than Him. Such a faith that causes us to cleave and embrace Jesus Christ. And it is that faith that allows us to rise above the wickedness and perverseness of our day. This faith and assurance concerning the message and the person of Jesus Christ. But in addition to this, we find ourselves living in a time when God's people, for the most part, are in terrible shape. Spellbound by modern day sorcery. Mesmerized and consumed and entangled in the affairs of this life. Having more of an attraction and finding recreation and entertainment and school and careers, etc., to be more of a priority than the Lord. And moving further and further from God, dismissing Him from their thoughts and lives, putting more esteem on fleshly matters than the matters of God, busying themselves and exhausting their energy in worldly matters and pursuits rather than the pursuits of God. This is a time when many who profess salvation, it can't even be debated. They are far, far, far more invested in the world than the Lord. And they are preoccupied with the ways and the philosophies and the attitudes and the values and the priorities and the pursuits of an antichrist world. And the result is their walk, their speech, their vision, their minds, their judgments, their understanding are all under the influence and effect and sway of the carnal. And they have become desensitized to God, desensitized to God's Word. And now they're content with a mere form of godliness rather than actual spiritual substance. Content with mere religious platitudes rather than having a vibrant relationship with the Lord. And they consider the worship and service of the Lord as a mere sideline, trying to fit it in their busy schedule once in a while, rather than a life commitment to the Lord. And now, as a result, the lives of God's people are filled with worldly diversions and interruptions and hindrances. And they live their lives bound and shackled, dragging around a ball and chain, and are more characterized by unbelief than faith, more characterized by worry than assurance, more characterized by frustration than peace, more characterized by misery than joy. And they are far more swayed and influenced and impacted by the world's ways than God's ways. And their spiritual interest and enthusiasm and conviction is all but consumed. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the kind of faith that we need. Because it's that kind of faith that will keep us from being taken in and consumed and stuck and defined by the waywardness that's all around us in God's people. It will keep the clutter out of our lives. We need this faith. We need this assurance, whereby we are so convinced, so persuaded, so confident, so firm and steadfast in the message and in the person of Jesus Christ, that we see no other option, no other alternatives, no other course of action other than Him. And we cleave to Him. That kind of faith will prevent you from falling into the conditions that so many of God's people have fallen into. And just as these apostles saw these so-called disciples walking away from Christ, so you and I witness multitudes who have turned their backs upon the message and the person of Jesus Christ. And I ask you, where are they now? Where are they? In addition to these things, we as God's people, we have many needs. We have many cares. We have many burdens. All kinds of difficulties and problems and sorrows, trials, all kinds of pressures and anxieties, chaos, temptations, clouds, storms, giants, battles, and struggles. And oh, how we need this belief and assurance, whereby we are so convinced, so persuaded and confident in the message and person of Christ, that we see no other option, no other alternative, no other course of action than Him. We've got to get to Him. There is no other option. That's how strong our faith is to be. There are no other options. Well, we need to consider such and such. This kind of faith, there are no other options. No need to consider. No need to take another course. We so firmly believe in Him, in His message, His person. We have no other choice. And that's not a cry of lament. That's a wonderful thing. We so believe we have no other option. Yes, we've got problems. And yes, the world says we need to go here, we need to go there. But we so believe in the message and person of Jesus Christ, we have no other option. And this isn't a last resort. It's the only resort. So we hear Peter say, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You have the message that we need. And we believe and we are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of God, God Himself. Oh, for this kind of faith and assurance in this time when so many are falling away, that we see we have no other option. Oh, for this kind of faith and assurance that says we're certain. We are absolutely convinced. No one's going to change our minds. Jesus Christ is God. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's our Shepherd. He's our friend, our refuge, our all in all. He's God's provision. He's God's remedy. He's God's cure. He's God's solution. And we believe that in Him is the light and the strength and the healing and the rest and the peace and the fulfillment and the joy and the victory that we need. And we believe and we are sure that He is greater and He is more than whatever else there is. So much so, we will consider no other option. So much so that we will consider no other alternative. So much so that we will not take any other course of action but Him. It's all about Him. But we have to have faith to believe that. Just about everyone here would say, yes, life is about Him. It's all about Him. But let's be honest. There's few who live that way. Oh, you can say it, but living it's another thing. Because you got to have this faith, this assurance concerning the message, concerning the person of Jesus Christ, and this faith and this assurance must be stronger than anything else, where it leaves you with no other option, no other alternative, no other course of action. Think back to the day the Lord saved your soul. You had that faith. It was imparted to you. And you saw yourself as a wicked sinner before God with no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And you believed that so strongly that Jesus was the one and only Savior, the only one who could save you from your condition and your sins. There were no other options. As long as you have other options, you'll go for them. As long as you have other alternatives, you'll go for them. As long as you see another course of action, you'll go that way. But when you have a faith so strong that there are no other options, there are no other alternatives, there is no other course of action, it's all about Him, that will not allow you, that faith will not allow you to go in the direction of emptiness and waste and imprisonments and bankruptcy and misery of your own ways and ideas. Oh, how we need this faith and assurance. It's a blessing. It is a tremendous blessing to have nothing else, no one else to go to than Jesus Christ. People say, I have no one to turn to other than the Lord. That's great. That's the way it ought to be. Amen. And that's the kind of faith that we need. No matter what comes up in our life, no matter what we face out there, He's my only option. He's my only alternative. He's my only course of action. That kind of faith will save your life. That kind of faith will spare you from many, many a misery. So, oh, how we need to pray with the apostles, Lord, increase our faith. We believe and are sure. The way to have assurance is belief. It's not vice versa. Believe and are sure. Do you believe today that He is that Christ, the Son of God, the one and only Savior of sinners? Do you accept that as truth? Are you sure? Are you absolutely certain? Have no other options. Baptism's not going to do. Church membership's not going to do. I have no other option. I have no other alternative. It's all Him. That's where the Lord must bring you in your lost condition if you're going to be saved, where you realize, I have nowhere else to turn. Oh, what a wonderful thing when the Lord brings us to that point in our life where we have nowhere else to turn but the Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.